Thank you, Brett. Appreciate that. Glory to God. It's a good day. It's the day the Lord has made. So we're going to rejoice and be glad. I want to read to you a little, a page and a half here from a man by the name of Rick Joyner. I read this morning and I thought it would be useful for all of us. The fundamentals to prophetic ministry and basic discipleship. How many of you know Jesus didn't say go make converts? He said make disciples. And this is what he says. The Great Commission was to make disciples, not just converts. This is defined as teaching them to observe everything that he commanded us. That's exactly what he said. He said, when you go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them those things that I've taught you. Therefore, the true disciples of Christ will no doubt have a Christian worldview, which means to perceive the world as Christ does, through his eyes. However, studies have shown that as many as 65% of Americans claim to be born-again Christians, but as few as 6% actually have a Christian worldview. How can this be? Obviously, we are only making converts, not disciples. When somebody... being born again is not hard. It can happen just like that. Becoming a disciple means you become a learner and you take on an understanding or a worldview that fits this. Most people, even in the church, as this said, do not have a worldview that correlates to this. And the reason why is because they don't know what this says. That's a good place to say amen. This may also be reflected in how only about 5% of those who make a decision for Christ end up in the church. About 5%. In the New Testament, everyone who received Christ was added to the church. Certainly this could be because much of the church today is so far from what true church life is supposed to be. And new converts do not feel any connection to it. Obviously, something must change to correct this basic disparity between modern and biblical Christianity. The remedy? The remedy for this is shown by five equipping ministries listed in Ephesians 4:11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. As the subsequent verses declare, these are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith or have a biblical worldview. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, we just come to think like he thinks. See things like he sees it. We cannot really be a disciple of Christ without at least being in pursuit of a Christian worldview. If our view of the world is shaped more by the media, a secular education, a philosophy handed down to us by our parents or others who did not have a Christian worldview, or even by our own prejudices, then we are not truly disciples of Christ. If we have been taught by him, then we will perceive as he does. This should be the basic goal of every Christian. Basic to understanding the times is having a Christian worldview. If we're going to be the prophetic church, which has a message for the world from God, then we obviously must view the world from his perspective. True disciples of Christ will therefore spend far more time seeking God's perspective than they will be seeking anyone else's. God's perspective is revealed primarily through the Scriptures. If Jesus, who is the Word of God, would constantly declare it is written when challenged by the devil, how much more should we be taking our stand on what is written? Seeking God's perspective, especially through the Scriptures, is fundamental to prophetic ministry and basic discipleship. The gift of prophecy has its place in revealing the strategic and tactical will of the Lord, but only the Scriptures are given for establishing doctrine. Let me read that to you again. The gift of prophecy has its place in revealing the strategic and tactical will of the Lord, but only the scriptures are given for establishing doctrine. You do not establish teaching based on what somebody prophesies unless that prophecy fits the word of God.
Hallelujah.
The prophets who wrote the scriptures were obviously steeped in the written word, sowing its perspective throughout their prophecies. Most likely, we will be trusted with the gift of prophecy only to the degree that we have built our perspective on a solid biblical worldview, which is God's view of the world. We are in a time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken, Hebrews 12:27. And if you don't know that's the case, you need to take the sack off your head and start looking around and paying attention, because everything that can be shaken is being shaken.
Amen.
And all other worldviews will fail because they are not based on truth. We are told in the parable that it is by hearing and obeying God's word that we will build our houses on the rock, which will stand in the storms that are coming. Not might come, but are coming. God's word alone will stand, and building our life and worldview on His word must be a primary devotion of our lives. Seeking God's perspective, especially through the scriptures, is fundamental to prophetic ministry or even basic discipleship. I have not known a true prophet who was not deeply devoted to diligently studying the word. And most were more knowledgeable of the scriptures than almost any theologian I know. True seekers read it out of passion and love, not just duty or as a profession. The prophetic ministry is also very supernatural, with the knowledge that it is not gained through study. There are exceptions, but it seems that those who are given the greatest gifts of revelation are the ones who have the strongest foundations in the scriptures, in history, and in knowing the times they live in. It is the great and spectacular supernatural prophecies that get most of the attention from a prophetic ministry. But this is not necessarily the most important, and certainly not the main body of work of prophetic ministries. Just as the spectacular revivals and histories are the ones that are included in most of the history books, but are actually only a tiny percentage of the work of God. Spectacular prophecies likewise get most of the attention, but are probably not nearly as important as the much more common and less spectacular ones. Therefore, our main goal should not be to be spectacular, but to be obedient and faithful day by day. God's not looking for shooting stars. He's looking for fixed stars that are stable and are always there that you can set a course by. You cannot set a course by a shooting star. The North Star, yes, because it's always in its place. Praise the Lord. Just thought I'd read that to you because I was blessed by it and felt like you would be too. Well, Brad, I got to read a little bit from Mr. Chambers also. April the 28th. I've been dealing with this. Today's the second day of May. I've been dealing with it for over a week, because sometimes I jump ahead. Sometimes I can't wait. And I've been looking at this for just a while. The title of it is, What Will You Get? What You Will Get? What You Will Get? And he quotes from Jeremiah 45. Oh, my. Wyatt, do me a favor, son, and bring me my little handheld back there on my Bible cover. I'm going to need it in a moment, and I failed to bring it with me. From Jeremiah 45, which is only, thank you, son, which is only five verses, and verse 5 says, And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize in all places wherever you go. Your your life, he says, I will give as a... The old King James used the word prey, P-R-E-Y. I will give you your life as a prey. Let's think a moment now. This is the unshakable secret of the Lord to those who trust Him. I will give you your life. What more does a man want than his life? It is the essential thing. Thy life for prey means that wherever you go, even if it is into hell, you will come out with your life. Nothing can harm it. So many of us are caught up in the show of things, not in the way of property and possessions, but of blessings. All these have to go, but there is something grander that can never go, the life that is hid with Christ in God. Are you prepared to let God take you into union with Himself and pay no more attention to what you call the great things? Are you prepared to abandon entirely and let go? The test of abandonment is in refusing to say, well, what about this? Beware of suppositions. Immediately you allow the thought, what about this? It means you have not abandoned. You do not really trust God. Immediately you do abandon, you think no more about what God is going to do. Immediately you do abandon, you think no more about what God is going to do. You know why you don't have to think about what God's going to do? Because you know He's good, you know He loves you, and He knows stuff you don't know. And so you don't have to worry about what He's going to do. Abandon means to refuse yourself the luxury of asking any questions. Now, we dealt with this a couple of weeks or so ago. God does not say don't ask questions. But when He does something, if I don't understand, it's legitimate to ask a question. But if I'm asking a question because I'm afraid, that's another thing. I didn't really abandon. I should not be afraid when God... Did you know I do not believe Abraham was afraid when he got up the next morning after what happened in Genesis 22? God said, take your son, your only son. I don't think he was afraid. I think he didn't understand. I think he didn't fully know how it was all going to work out, but he did. He trusted God. So abandon means to refuse yourself the luxury of asking questions. If you abandon entirely to God, He says at once, thy life I will give thee for a prey. The reason people are tired of life is because God has not given them anything. They have not got their life as a prey. The way to get out of that state is to abandon to God. When you do get through to abandonment to God, you will be the most surprised and delighted creature on earth. God has got you absolutely and has given you your life. If you are not there, it is either because of disobedience or a refusal to be simple enough. Now, what does it mean to be simple enough? In other words, I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to see everything before I can trust Him. I want to read to you out of the Amplified. And it's in Jeremiah 45. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, all five verses. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, what it's telling you here is that Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. And Baruch wrote down the prophecies. In fact, as it says this about three or four different times in the book of Jeremiah, that Baruch wrote what Jeremiah said. He followed him around, and they worked together, and he wrote down what he said. When he had written these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, unto you, O Baruch, Jeremiah started prophesying to his scribe. God had a word for his scribe. Yeah, there's a personal prophecy right here in the Bible. You said, and the prophecy, God saying to Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and sighing, and I find no rest. Say this to him. The Lord speaks thus. Behold, what I have built I will break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up. And this means the whole land. Should you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, says the Lord. But your life I will give you as only booty or prize or something that you snatch for, a prize snatched from war wherever you go. Let's talk about it a minute. First, the prophecies of Jeremiah cover the reign of several different kings. Josiah, Zedekiah, several of other kings that were sons of... It tells you, in fact, is let me just read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 1, it tells us the time frame. Verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So it would seem that Jeremiah was a priest. He was the son of Hilkiah, a priest. So that means Jeremiah was a Levite. Said, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So there covers a span of maybe 30 or more years. And this man, Baruch, was with him, following him around, writing his... what he had down. He didn't have a digital recorder, Brett, like you and I have. He had a man that went with him and was skilled enough to take dictation. Could remember what was said. And Baruch was having troubles. Look at verse 3. God tells him, you've said, woe is me now. For the Lord added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. Baruch was having a little trouble with what he was hearing about and what he was writing down. He didn't want to see that happen. You know, if you read the Bible and think about what's going on today, did you know you can see today in the Bible? It's happening again. It's happening again. And so this man had some ideas. Verse 5 says, do you seek great things for yourself? Let me read to you what one man's thoughts were about this. Baruch plays a role familiar in normal human life today, that of having to take second place. Nobody, did you know everybody wants to be the number one dog? Everybody does. We all, me, you, all of us. Baruch plays a role familiar in normal human life today, that of having to take second place, having to play second fiddle. He was of high birth. His grandfather, Messiah, was governor of Jerusalem in the days of King Josiah, and that gives that in 2 Chronicles 34:8. Considering all that Baruch was doing to make Jeremiah's prophecies permanent by recording them for posterity, it is not surprising that he seems to have expected to share the prophet's rewards, to play a prominent part in the impending crisis, to be the hero of a national revival. To gain the favor of the conqueror, he announced, seems to have been his high ideal, his glorious dream. When his realization was denied him, he sank in despair at the seeming fruitlessness of his efforts. Yet Baruch is an excellent illustration of how little the gift of prophecy depended on men, and how completely it remained for God to grant or deny prominence and recognition to his perhaps equally deserving servants. But each, listen to this now, each man's eternal rewards are proportioned according to his faithfulness and not according to his earthly recognition or lack of it. Just because nobody knows who you are doesn't mean God doesn't know.
Amen.
You see, God knows who you are, and He knows the assignment that He gave you. And all He's looking for is for you and for me to faithfully do what He has given us to do. Success before Almighty God is having heard what God said, done what God said, and left the results of what God says in His hands, and not caring whether or not you get notoriety. I have to be perfectly honest with you. I early on wrestled with some of that in my own life, because I knew God had called me into a teaching ministry, and I watched other men do a lot of things that I never had the opportunity to do. Or not in the same way, I might say. Not in the same manner, volume, quantity, or place. And finally the Lord said, I didn't call you to go to great places. I called you to go to a few people. And the way I figured that out, because I realized everywhere I went, there was just small numbers. There never were great large numbers. Now, there's been times that I've ministered to in churches where there's 200 or 300 people, but that's nothing. That 200 or 300 people is nothing. How many of you know some of these guys preach 3,000 or 4,000 people 2 or 3 times a day on Sundays? Today, that makes me tired just to think about it. There would have been a time that I, like Baruch, would have wanted that. But I've come to the understanding that all I have to do is do what God has given me to do, and not worry about what somebody else is doing. So here's a thought that I had. What is it that we are expecting the Lord to do with us, or to do for us as we serve Him? Well, He tells us here, He's going to give us our life. Yes, He's going to give us our life. Now, let me read to you what Paul said to his son Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me give you another little testimony about how some things that I experienced early on. When we were still in Lafayette, No, we weren't in Lafayette. I was still going down there to teach in the Bible school. But the ministry down there became connected with and associated with some churches that were in Wyoming. And a number of the men in that ministry that Chloe and I came out of had gone out there to Wyoming and invited out there, and there were some very, very, very wealthy people out there. And all these guys kept coming back, talking about the great time they had and the great huge offerings that they got. One guy got up, he'd come back with, they'd given him offerings of $6,000 or $7,000, and he was only out there 3 or 4 days. And I said, my God, man, that'd be nice. We were struggling up here and just barely getting by. And lo and behold, somebody told them about my series of teachings on renewing of the mind, so they asked me to come. I said, hot dog, here we go. I'm going to get to go, and God's going to bless us. You know what happened? I paid my way out there, and I barely had enough money from the office to pay my cotton picking ticket that got me out there. And I ministered to the same bunch of people. I never did figure that one out, except God just said, that's not what I'm doing with you. I know how Baruch feels. Baruch thought he was, because he's writing down everything Jeremiah said, and he's following this man around, that he's going to get to be one of the big dogs. And let's go back and look and see what it was that God said to him. Let me read it. I'll read it out of the Amplified. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm worried with my groaning and sighing, and I find no rest. Say this to him. The Lord speaks thus, behold, what I have built I will break down. How'd you like to have stuff that God's built up broken down around you? What I have built I will break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up. And this means the whole land. And should you seek great things for yourself, seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, says the Lord. But your life I will give you as a prize. Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. The commission that God has given to us, corporately, individually, is important to God. It may not be important to anybody else out there. The importance is that you hear what God says, do what God says, and leave the results of it in His hand, because He's going to give you your life. And if He's going to give you your life, He's going to give you whatever you need to live. So let me read Timothy again. I didn't get very far with that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And having food and raiment, food and clothes, be content. Thank God He give us food and clothes.
Amen.
If you got rice and beans, you're doing good. But they, listen what he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. If being rich is your goal, you've got a temptation and a snare laying in front of you. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and here's what you go after. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Those are the things that you go after. Those are the things that you strive for. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, when he says lay hold on eternal life, he's saying lay hold to the reality of the kingdom. Eternal life and the kingdom are synonymous. You cannot separate them. The rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus, he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And when he left, Jesus said about him, how hard is it for those that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? So eternal life, lay hold on the kingdom. Lay hold on the precepts of the kingdom. God has given you your life. as a prize. In the midst, with everything being shaken and with everything falling down around our ears, and the day is coming, brothers and sisters, where that lies ahead of us. I don't like to tell you that, but I know that's where this nation is headed. I wish I could tell you otherwise. But God's given us our life as a prize. And our responsibility is to lay hold on the kingdom and learn to live by the precepts of the kingdom so that we can be light and life and liberty to those that are out there. Because they're going to need it. They'll come hunt you up. The time will come when they will hunt you up. I got a verse where it says that a dozen women, 10 women are going to go after one man. Not for a husband, but to have a name. And I think that's talking about the body of the people going to the body of Christ, going towards the Lord. Pressure. Pressure. You say, well, why are you telling us about it? So you know ahead of time that you prepare your thinking. There's a scripture that says, he that has armed himself with this kind of thinking, armed himself with this kind of thinking, will miss out on a lot of difficulties. Just that's Tisdale's translation, but that's what it amounts to. Hallelujah. Thoughts or questions? Oh, I'm getting shorter. I the harder it gets, the shorter they are. Anybody got a thought or a question? Huh? Well, it's all right. Now, when he said when you abandon, you don't have to ask questions. That doesn't mean if I ask questions because I need to know how to do, that's one thing. If I'm saying, what about this, God? Because I don't trust what you're doing. That's what he's talking about. Asking those kind of questions. Hallelujah.
The simplicity of the gospel for me says, trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Amen.
And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, in all of my ways,
amen,
trust Him.
Amen.
And if we can't build a foundation on that, build our lives on that, we're going to be...
That's right. That's the bottom thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Lean not to your own understanding. And He'll direct your path. He's faithful. He's given us our life. He's given us our life as a prize. And so we live our lives before Him. Yes, ma'am.
About how big or how small, like how great things that we want to do in our life, or how humble we only approach the small things so we can be humble. I know that there are people who wouldn't do great things so we can appear to be humble. People who do want to do great things so they can be famous or popular. But I don't think that is a question that we ask the Lord. The question is, it's not about how big or how small we want it to be. It's how big and how small that the Lord wants us to be. Give us the strength and the faith to go.
That's right. Yeah. To be what He's called us to be, where He's called us to be, that whatever that is.
Because most of the time we think that to be big is pretty cool.
Yeah.
To be big is a lot of responsibility.
That's exactly right.
So to call to be big is a more sacrifice that He called to your life. So
that's exactly
if He
right.
called me to be small, it's an easy one.
That's what I said. Preaching to 5,000 people 4 or 5 times in one day just makes me tired.
Yeah.
Makes me tired to think about it. Praise the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
I don't think we realize how big our smallness is.
Yeah.
I think you're right. I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. I think what we have to do is focus on just that. because what God's done in us. Clay McLean, I think about him often. He said this. He said, if we could see the end result of who we in Christ are, see that end result over here and us be here, we would want to bow down and worship that. Because what God has done or is doing in us is making us like Him. Not just in this physical realm, but in the spiritual realm too. And so you're exactly right. We do not understand the greatness of our smallness. Is that what you're saying? Yeah.
This is a real question.
Okay, a real question.
Because I don't have answers. Because I'm not sure. Every time God called us to do something, I heard a friend teach that God give us gift for man. So God sometimes asks us to do things for man, for the benefit of the church. But this is Rose, so this is my question. But sometimes when I sitting with the Lord and the Lord tell me, Rose, I ask you to do all that, not because I love you. So we think that sometimes God asks us to obey, to do this, and that is the sacrifice for the churches. But actually, He sanctified, He do something because He loved me so much.
That's right.
So I can learn from whatever He put me through. He didn't put anything above His love for me.
That's right. That's exactly so.
Is that right?
I think so. I like it.
And as a result, the church is blessed.
Hallelujah. Somebody else?
Because actually, we have a priest-prophet ministry. What we minister to the Lord, then we live out the overflow of that. And that's what touches other people. If we live in front of men without ministering to the Lord, then there's no overflow anywhere. We're just like Jeremiah talked about, empty cistern.
Mm-hmm.
And so the intimacy that you're talking about and what we're doing because we love God, that we live out of the overflow of that.
That's exactly true. Praise the Lord. Let me read to you a little bit. We'll take a moment here. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is about a guy that followed along with a prophet that got in trouble because he wanted big things. Had a wrong understanding of what God was doing. How many of you know who, if I say Naaman, you know who Naaman is? Naaman was the leper that Elisha the prophet was sent to minister to. Chapter 5, verse 21. After Naaman got healed, 17, let's see. Yeah, let's start there, 5:17. So Naaman said, "Now, then, if not, please let." No, he said, 15. He returned to the man of God and all his aides and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, Elisha refused, but down in verse 20 it says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.' So Gehazi pursued Naaman When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me saying," he's a liar. "My master has sent me saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garment." He brought a false message. So Naaman said, "Please take 2 talents, and he urged him, and he bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now when he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.'" He's still lying. "Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, the olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence, leprous and white as snow." Just because he wants something great. He wanted to participate in the thing, and he was willing to. What happens is, Gehazi as far as I understand, it stood in the same place that Elisha did with Elijah. He was Elisha's son in the Lord. But he had a character flaw that got revealed. And so, did he die and go to hell? Probably not. I think he's mentioned a little further on in one of the scriptures where he was standing before the king and testifying about some things Elisha did. The thing is, we have to guard ourselves. We have to guard ourselves. And remember, God has given us our life as a prize. And the rest of it passes away anyway. It's transient. It's temporal. Anyone else?
If we could write that on the frontlets. That God is good, He loves us, He knows more than we do. But if we could understand that He's given us our life.
Amen.
And if we could make that paramount before what about this or what about that or what about something or what about tomorrow or next week or next year. But just remember that God does love us.
Amen. And He has given us what He said, our lives.
And we have our lives. We're blessed. We're blessed.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Father, I thank you for that.
Amen.
Father, I rejoice in that.
Hallelujah.
Glory to your name, O Lord.
We have to, I wrote one last thing, we have to determine that whatever Father does is good and sufficient. And when we do that, why then we won't be moved. Praise God. Father, I thank you. I praise you for your word. I thank you for your people that have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you're saying. I thank you, Father, that it settles deep in our hearts, takes root and grows up and bears fruit in our lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother James.